Today we start chapter 8 and we'll finish chapter 8 of Isaiah. So we've only got 31 more chapters to go of judgment. All right. Oh, joy. But as you consider that God is a just judge and He is also a dealer of discipline, it's a welcome reminder to those today that only preach that God is love and that God would never punish His beloved children. Folks, there's nothing wrong with preaching that God is love, but there needs to be a balance of that. We need to understand that unlike humans, God maintains a perfect balance between His attributes of His infinite love and His complete justice. Do you realize that God is incapable? It is impossible. It is not capable for God to act outside of His character. He is never out of character. You and I often act outside of what we desire to be our character, don't we? We have those moments where we act completely out of character of who people know us to be. And yet that never happens with God. Folks, do you also realize that God cannot love you more than He already does? And that He will never love you less. God is perfect in every respect. His love for us is perfect at any given time in our existence. And the same applies to His chosen people, the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Last week we read in chapter 7 where God uses His prophet Isaiah to speak to the king of Judah, King Ahaz, about the threats that are coming from the Confederacy of Israel and Aram. Aram today is known as what? What country? Remember? Syria. Okay? And he told Ahaz three things last week. First, he said, God says to you, Ahaz, have no fear of the alliance of armies to your north, for they're no threat at all. And we discussed that in detail, how they were no threat. And they're no threat because God is your refuge. Secondly, last week, God, through Isaiah, gave them two signs to help them trust God. One of the signs was that a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means what? God with us. That's so important to remember. God with us. And that was to take place in the future when the Messiah would be born and become flesh and would dwell among men and then truly, physically fulfill the meaning of that name, Emmanuel. When Christ walked this earth, He was God with us, God among us. Okay? Now, the other sign He gave last week was that yet another son would be born. But this one would be born in the very near future for their time. And that's the one we're going to read about today. That child's birth will provide the timing for when the removal of the threat of the Syro-Ephraimite alliance will occur. They were the ones on their border threatening to take them over. And this child's birth is going to provide timing for it. Thirdly, God loves His chosen elect. But folks, His inability to act outside of His character, which includes complete justice. Complete justice demanded for every sin committed since he cannot act outside of his character, it causes him, in his perfect timing, to discipline his children so that they might learn from their mistakes and they might turn their reliance back to him. Isn't that important to you, to me, this day, that we remember that? Well, what are we in for today? Actually, what we're going to have is a continuation of Isaiah's discussion with King Ahaz. We're going to see Isaiah continuing to do God's work when he delivers God's messages to Judah's evil King Ahaz. And essentially, we'll see the course that God's judgment is going to take. This morning, we're going to read of four messages delivered from God through Isaiah. So let's get right into it. Isaiah's first message, the coming destruction of Aram Israel. And it's in Isaiah 8. If you're not already there, we're going to be in 8, 1 through 4. Before we get into the actual verses here, let's again take a look at our program so we know who the players are. Here is a map of the two kingdoms, and you have Israel to the north, and you have the kingdom of Judah to the south, and they're surrounded by all these other kingdoms. Here is the kingdom of Aram, who has joined with this kingdom to threaten Judah. All right, and up in the very top, you see just the very edge of the just humongous kingdom of Assyria. All right, here's another look at it as we see how big Judah was at the time, Israel and Aram being up here. By the way, this is Phoenicia. I have some relatives that live up there now. It's actually called Lebanon this time. All right. So we're looking at the three major players in this discussion: Aram, Israel, and Judah. And remember that Isaiah is talking to King Ahaz and his entourage as he is out exploring and inspecting their water supply. Remember, we talked about that last week, how important a water supply was to the city. And they're in an area right in here where they had built a protection around their water supply. And this is the road that goes past it. And over here is what was described in chapter 7 as the Fuller's Field. And we did a great deal of discussion about that last week. So God tells Isaiah to pass along to the Judean king and his people that the threat to their north is of no consequence to them. Okay? And he actually is going to tell Isaiah now in chapter 8 to do something specific for him because discipline is coming to Judah. And he wants them to understand that. He says, I'm protecting you from them. I'm going to protect you from this one kingdom. But there is discipline coming. So let's see what he's talking about today. Number one on your outline is the nature of the writing. 8:1. Isaiah 8:1 reads this. Then the Lord said to me, take for yourself a large tablet and write on it in ordinary letters, swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. God tells Isaiah to take a large tablet, or another word may be scroll, and he is to write on it in ordinary letters. The NIV version of the Bible says ordinary pen, meaning normal penmanship or normal writing. The KJV says a man's pen, once again conveying something simple and straightforward, easy to read. It was not to be fancy or elaborate. It was just to be very large and very legible lettering. Okay? It was obviously meant to be displayed in public, and he was to write on it, "Swift is the booty, speedy is the prey." In Hebrew, it was actually just four words: speed, spoil, haste, booty. It was to convey two things. The first thing is there would be an invading foe, indicated by the words spoil and booty. Now, the people in those days, they knew exactly what that meant. They had seen, and maybe even had experienced, kingdoms being crushed and invaded. They knew what it meant. An invasion was taking place which would potentially strip them of their possessions and their freedom and maybe even their lives. They knew what it meant. The second thing conveyed in the words speed and haste is that there will be little to no resistance to the charge of the invaders. They're coming. They're going to roll across you with ease. And we're going to see that picture further defined in just a few minutes. We'll see also that the terms he used here are actually to be spelled out in a person's name. Remember last week we discovered that Isaiah's oldest son was named Shear-Jashub, which meant a remnant will return. And God instructed him to take his son along with him when he met with King Ahaz, and he did. That son's name was to bring recognition that there was not going to be a complete annihilation of Judah like we spoke of last week about some kingdoms. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah, or the Edomites, the Ammonites. They're gone. You don't see them anymore. They have been annihilated. And he's saying here, that's not going to happen to Judah. There will be a remnant that will return. Okay? Next, we read the nature of the witnesses. Isaiah 8:2. "And I will take to myself faithful witnesses for testimony, Uriah the priest, and Zechariah, the son of Jeberechiah." Folks, no commentator that I researched could positively identify these two men. Zechariah was a very common name back then, if you can believe that. It was like John or George or Bill is today. It was just very common. This man is never again mentioned in Scripture. Uriah, as it's noted in the Scripture here, was a priest serving under King Ahaz. And the belief is that what these two men represented was reputable or responsible people whose word could be trusted. Okay? And they're the ones that could verify that Isaiah is the one that wrote this sign. They were sort of like his witnesses. When they signed on the dotted line, "Yes, I was here," my notary public kind of situation, okay? And they confirmed that he wrote, "Speed, spoil, haste, booty." And we'll read in the next couple of verses that what that was actually a name. All right? A name? Who would want a name like Speed, Spoil, Haste, Booty? Who would want a name like that? Well, children don't get to name themselves, do they? You know, I could have named my children Flower or Sesame Seed or Big Mac. I mean, I'm thinking about lunch. Sorry. But back then, a name was very important. And people gave their children names that meant something to them. Now, I know you've heard of weird names and stuff, but in that day, a person's name was really important to them. And it usually involved a statement about something or someone. Not so much these days, is it? Okay, that's the nature of the witnesses. They're there to sign that Isaiah truly did write this, and it can be trusted. Thirdly, let's talk about the nature of the warning in verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 8:3 reads, "So I approached the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. Then the Lord said to me, 'Name him Maher Shalah Hasbaz. For before the boy knows how to cry out, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria.'" All right. Folks, here's where we find out that this whole passage includes something of a flashback. Isaiah is relating to them things in verses 1 through 4 that have taken place in the very present past, and also some things that will occur in the future. Isaiah goes into a narrative here and says that he first wrote on a scroll a name, Maher Shalah Hasbaz. And he employed two witnesses to vouch that he indeed, truthfully, was the one that wrote that, and that's what he wrote. Then he details that he approached his wife and had relations with her, and that she conceived a boy, and they named him this name. It, by the way, this is the longest recorded name in the entirety of the Bible. And most commentators believe that this child had been born recently at the time of these events, but has not reached the age of crying out, my father or my mother. But before he does that, around age 2 or 3, then the Aram Israelite kingdom would be taken away. That's kind of how it's laid out. This stuff gets complicated, doesn't it? I get a headache reading all the things, trying to understand it so that I can lay it out to you guys and help you understand it. Understanding prophecies are not always easy to comprehend. Okay, that lays out the nature of the warning. That before this child is 2 to 3 years old and can say, my mother or my father, then the threat to the north will be gone. All right. Let's look at Isaiah's second message, the coming invasion of the Assyrians. Starts in verse 5. "Again, the Lord spoke to me further, saying, inasmuch as these people have rejected the gentle flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoice in Rezin and the son of Remaliah, now, therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise up over all its channels and go over all its banks. Then it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass through. It will reach even to the neck. And the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel." Okay, stop there. Here we read of basically Isaiah saying, so saith the Lord. And of why and how the Assyrian invasion will take place. God basically states here that because the people of Judah have ignored or rejected that peaceful river of God's protection, and they had put their faith in the king of Assyria. Remember, we talked about that last week. And it goes on to further say that they will even rejoice over Assyria's destruction of the northern kingdom in just a few years. Because of that, because you've rejected me and you've rejoiced over these people being crushed by this kingdom of Assyria, because of that, those strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates will not only overtake Aram and overtake Israel, but they're going to flow over their banks, Read that as the boundaries of Judah and Israel. It's going to flow over the banks, and it's going to flood through Judah to overtake it as well. In other words, folks, Assyria is not only going to take away Aram and Israel, it's going to take you away as well. And why? It's because you've rejected the smooth flowing waters of me, of my protection. In fact, we know that the Judeans had gotten into an alliance with Assyria. And they were to be their protection. And God says your protection will in turn become your punishers. You know the old saying of what goes around comes around? Or if you play with fire, you get burnt? Folks, how close do you want to get to sin before it engulfs you? This whole incident recorded for us is very profound. It was profound for them, but it also has a very profound meaning for us today. It should remind us, when you get close to sin, it'll eventually turn on you. You can't play with it, thinking that it's going to be okay. How many of you remember Steve Irwin, the crocodile hunter? Remember him? This man played with the most dangerous animals in all of creation. And he did it for years and years, and eventually, in a second, a stingray turned on him in the water and killed him. He was gone just that quickly. He lived a life that he wanted to live, and he lived it out, and in a flash, it was gone. Judah will live the same way. They're going to live on the edge. They're allied with an ungodly nation. And they knew that. It wasn't like they went into this blind. They knew Assyria was an ungodly nation. And Isaiah here is even telling them it's going to happen to you. You're playing so close to the edge, it's going to happen to you. The coming invasion to take away Aram and Israel is just the beginning of the end for Judah as well. They can rejoice for a while as they see the destruction of their northern neighbors, their enemies, but it will soon be their time. They just don't want to accept that the nation of Assyria, whom they put their trust in, and as I said last week, they paid great tribute to. And where did they get that tribute? They took it right out of the temple of God. And they gave it to the king of Assyria as tribute. This is my payment to you to protect me. And they even went so far as they changed the worship in the temple of God so that it reflected the worship in the temple of the gods of the Assyrians. Folks, they're playing with fire, and they're soon to get burnt. The question I thought about this week, and I'll ask you, is how about you? How many of you play too closely to the fires of sin? Where have we laid our tribute? Where are we putting our treasure? It's something to think about. See here is Isaiah's third message, the coming victory of God. Folks, there's one thing certain. God will not be denied His victory. You and I already know the final score in this game, don't we? At the end, we know God wins. And here in these verses, Isaiah says that regardless of how it appears in the present to you, God will be victorious in the end. Therefore, put your trust in Him, not in Assyria. In these 10 verses that we're going to read in this section, Isaiah relays God's message, that even the might of the greatest nation militarily on the face of the earth at that time, Assyria, even the might of the great Assyrians will be overcome by God's strength and God's power. We're going to read it in three sections. The first one is the shattered offensive. It's in verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 reads, "Be broken, O peoples, and be shattered, and give ear, all remote places of the earth. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand." Why? The very last few words is, "For God is with us." Folks, if God is with us, who can be against us? That's the theme here. All countries, all peoples, all nations, all governments will be subjected to God's power. They can plan. They can strengthen their armies. They can gird themselves up for battle. They can use every technological advance known to mankind. But as we read at the end of verse 10, it will not stand, for God is with us. Everyone, even in my hearing today, should give ear to His calling. Secondly, the stumbling stone of offense. Verse 11 through 15. "For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of His people, saying, 'You are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy, and you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and He shall be your fear, and He shall be your dread. Then He shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike, and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them, then they will fall and be broken, they will even be snared and caught." Now this section is quite interesting, as Isaiah confesses to the people that are his audience that God has instructed him personally. God has told Isaiah personally to not be influenced by the prevailing feelings of the majority or of the powerful. The term conspiracy here can also be interpreted as alliance. God is saying here that Isaiah should not fear or dread what King Ahaz and the people are fearing and dreading. Those irrational feelings are for those outside of His protection, God tells Isaiah. They're outside the sanctuary of His peace. Folks, in their situation, God is referring to that threat that is immediately to them, that Aram-Israel confederacy. But I want to bring it closer to today for you and I, for there are conspiracies out there as well that are influential and they're powerful. It might be the conspiracy that God is dead, or that there is no hell, or the concept of open theism that says God really, really doesn't know what all's going on. He's not all-knowing. Or maybe it's one of these celebrity clergy people who recently stated, "You should worship God for yourself, and God likes it that way." Folks, the conspiracies are still out there today. And they look somewhat inviting to people. And for those that don't have their foundation in Jesus Christ and their focus on the Word of God, they get influenced. And they get drug away into these things where they shouldn't be. It's popular. You can put 35,000 people in a building these days if you preach certain things. There are all sorts of religious people today telling us conspiracies and saying that what the Bible teaches is not the complete and real truth. You know, that statement is about as old as when the serpent told Eve, "You shall not surely die." The truth of the Bible, it's a stumbling stone, folks. For those that have not put their faith in God through His Son, Jesus Christ, it's a stumbling block because they don't want to believe it. They want to take it pieces and parts. Just like in Isaiah's time, there were false teachers and there was false doctrine. It's no different today. The message is so profound and applicable to you and I today. Okay? The third thing in this message is the sovereignty of the Omnipotent. And this is in verses 16 through 18. It reads, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord who is hiding His face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for Him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion." Isaiah summarizes his feelings here by pointing to the testimony and the law. What he's referring to here is the Old Testament writings at that point, what they had up to that point. That would have been the Pentateuch, and maybe some of the earlier writings contained in the canon. It would have most certainly included Genesis through Ruth, as well as the Psalms and Proverbs, those things that David wrote and Solomon wrote, they would have been available to them at that time. He even goes so far as to point to the name of himself and his sons in this piece of our passage. Isaiah's name means Yahweh is salvation. His oldest son's name means a remnant will return, and his youngest son name means quick to the booty, hasten to the spoils. All of these names were to help the chosen people of God understand what God was planning. God is salvation, and if they will trust in Him, just like today, they will be saved. But for those that reject Him, the names mean this: they are coming. And they're swift, and they will overrun you, and they will cart you off, but a remnant of you will be returned, will be preserved. And there, I think there's a couple of things here that you and I should take away from these verses. One is that we should look to the Scriptures for our guidance, just like Isaiah was telling the people to do in their day and time. The holy and living Word of God is appropriate for every issue, for every generation. If we look for our wisdom in the latest conspiracies of life, we will surely be led astray from that path of truth. The second thing is that we should be patient to wait on the Lord. You know, the Lord doesn't always work on the same timetable that we desire Him to work on, does He? But for those who wait on the Lord, good things happen. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to the Psalms, Psalm 25. Psalm 25, we're going to read verse 3, just the first part of verse 3. It reads, "Indeed, none of those who wait for You," talking about God, "will be ashamed." Flip over to 27:14. Psalms 27:14. It says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage." Yes, wait for the Lord. How about 119, 114? Excuse me, Psalm 37, 7. Let's go there first, 37, 7. This one's pretty appropriate for us today. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Now go to 119, 114. It says, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word." Folks, they had these. The people that Isaiah was talking to at that time, they had these scriptures. They knew that they were to wait for the Lord, to be patient, trusting in Him. Even if the evil man succeeds, wait patiently for the Lord. And then later on, we'll see it recorded in Isaiah 40:31. It says, "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." Just as Isaiah told those in his audience that day that he intended to wait on the Lord, I pray that you and I are doing the same. Look also at the end of verse 16, where it says, back in Isaiah 8, the end of verse 16, where it says, "among the disciples." Bind up the testimony and the law among the disciples. The point Isaiah is making in this verse is, if no one else among the people when he's preaching will listen, then so be it. But I will bind up and seal the word unto my disciples. He's going to make sure that those that have ears to hear, and I pray that is all of you in here, that your ears are open to hear God's Word, that they hear it clearly and they hear it often. Now here's a present call to you and I, is that this is the very same thing we should be doing for young believers, people who are immature in the faith. We need to be giving them God's Word. We should feed them the truth. And you know, to look out across this class this morning and see so many of you digging in, seeking to understand these words, which often are complex and hard, it's personally a refreshment to me. And I know it is to the other teachers, to know that you come here every Sunday knowing you're going to get about a 45 or 50 minute talk from God's Word, and you're here. And you desire to hear it. It makes the hours and the hours of prep all worth it. Folks, our job as teachers, or as Pastor Tom has said before, as teachers, we're like waiters in a restaurant. We don't cook the food. Our job is to get it to the table without messing it up. That's what we're trying to do, is understand God's Word and explain God's Word to you. We didn't make it up. And we're going to use that Olive Garden bottomless salad and breadsticks approach here. We're going to serve it to you every Sunday, every Wednesday. If you're in a ministry on Wednesday night, we're going to serve it to you in the fellowship groups. We're going to serve it all you want. As much as you want to ask for, you're going to get it. Isaiah says, "I will feed my disciples the Word of God, whether the others are listening or not." And trust me, that's exactly how the leadership of this church feels about the flock that they've been given to oversee. They're going to feed us the Word of God. They're going to preach the Word, whether it's popular or not. In season and out. Okay, let's finish up here with the fourth message, the coming deliverance of Judah. Isaiah 19 through 22. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished, and it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged, and they will curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. God addresses here, through Isaiah, a very prevalent issue of their day. When he has Isaiah confront the people about their search for the future. You know, it seems that most people are curious about their future, aren't they? Aren't you interested sometimes about your future? I know I am. We're interested when we have children, when we're looking for employment, when we're looking for a spouse. You know, it's normal to think about your future. In fact, God desires that we consider the future of our souls. He wants us to look beyond the present circumstances and consider eternity, doesn't He? And where does He tell us to look for the answers to our questions concerning where we'll spend eternity? Well, that's exactly where the people of Isaiah's day were not looking and refused to look. They were looking anywhere except where they needed to be looking. Isaiah declares to them, look not to the spiritists, but look to the scriptures. Isaiah really takes it to them at this point. He says, why look to the dead for answers to the living? Turn with me to Deuteronomy. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 18. And we're going to see what God had warned His people about concerning this. And they're in the very land that God talked, that now, in Isaiah's time, they're in the very land that God talks about in Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 9. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. By the way, King Ahaz did that with his son. One who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or here's our word, a spiritist. Or one who calls up the dead, for whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. And what does God do to people that consult a medium? I'm going to give you one example. If you've got your Bibles open, turn to 1 Chronicles 10. 1 Chronicles 10, and we're going to start in verse 13. I'm going to show you what God did to one person who you're very familiar with and why He did it to him. I had forgotten this. This was kind of a surprise to me when I studied this week. 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13. It says, so Saul died for his trespass which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord, which he did not keep, and also because he asked counsel of a medium, inquiring of it, and did not inquire of the Lord, therefore he killed him. And he turned the king to David, the son of Jesse. God will not have a man leading his people who will not consult him and go consult the occult. Isaiah says, go to the scriptures. That's where your answer is. The answers to everything you need to know are there. Folks, you and I are blessed because we have the whole of scripture, the whole of canon. But these folks, they had enough. They can't make excuses. We didn't have the New Testament. They can't make excuses. They had enough to know. And yet they refused to consult it. Do you know people like that today? Do you know people that live by their horoscope? They consult palm readers. They read any self-help book they can find. They look high and low for the answers to the issues in their lives. And they refuse to look at the book of truth. They're self-sufficient. But these people today will just be like the people of Isaiah's day. And when things go poorly for them, they will curse everyone, and they're going to curse everything. They're going to blame the government, the economy, their neighbor's dog. They're going to even curse God. They will put the blame on anything and everyone but themselves, and they will look to the earth, meaning they will look to mankind for their answers. And but because they're rejecting the notion of putting their trust in God, what they eventually will find is what the people in Isaiah's time will find: darkness, gloom, distress, and anguish. And when they die, they will be just like King Saul. They're going to be separated from God forever and always. So this morning, I plead with you, look to the Scriptures. When you or someone else needs wisdom and comfort, please put on that biblical mindset first, saying to yourself and to others, let's see what God's Word says about this. So what is the application to our life? Yes, folks, we're going to have trials and we're going to have tribulations. That's to be expected. But what God wants to see here is what he was wanting to see out of the Judeans, is where do you go when the going gets tough? Are you trying to live this life by the power of your own intellect and skills, or are you resting in him as he desires you to? Remember, he alone is our salvation. He is our guidance to the future. He is our everything, our refuge, and our rescuer. And Jesus states in John 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5 reads this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You know how God feels about the self-reliant and the proud. He says, depart from me, for I never knew you. Folks, in what direction is your soul's compass pointing you to? Is it to mankind, or is it to God? And as you think about that, and you think about your future and where your soul is ultimately going to reside, you must ask yourselves this question. If you were to die today, would you receive deliverance or destruction? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, thank you for your word. For we would have no other place to go for the wisdom and the truth that we need to leave the lives that we do. Father, lead us, guide us, direct us back to your word, to the law and to the testimony, so that we might understand how you desire that we live, so that we might give you glory. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.